Good morning, Broadview.
Good morning.
I am so excited to be here today. Colin and I just finished hauling 42 hours from Phoenix. We brought the horses, but I also brought a picture of my companion from the riding arena. Now, don't be too critical. I know it's a terrible picture, but I have to confess, I didn't want to get too close, and when I actually went to take the picture, my fingers were shaking. But the reason I brought my companion is because we're going to encounter some snakes today in the realm of financial management that can bite all of us. So as we move forward, I'm going to teach you and share with you some of those thoughts. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Quiet our minds, still our hearts. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit speak through me now to reveal your wisdom and your will, and that we, as the loved children, would respond in complete obedience and humility. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, we are going to be talking about financial resources. I am the second speaker in the series of three. Pastor John did an amazing job last week talking about the power of money. Matt Peterson's coming next week to talk about generosity and worship. I'm going to focus on actually how you manage your money from a biblical perspective. But I want to make one observation before we get into the detail, and that is this. I have been a financial consultant for approximately 40 years, but who's counting? I've worked in corporations, I've worked with individuals. And somebody here needs to hear my heart on this. Most of us struggle with the issues that I'm going to raise today, whether it's debt, whether it's savings, whether it's generosity, whether it's knowing where your money goes. I have a law and finance background, and I have struggled with this, and I continue to struggle. So hear my heart. We are on this journey together. And there's absolutely no judgment. Now, I just want to review briefly before we get into it what Freed Up is. Freed Up, and why I am so passionate about it, is Freed Up combines biblical principles with practical, easy-to-use tools. And that's so important. The actual course is 6 weeks. It's designed to be 6 weeks. Now, if you want to download this on your app and you want to binge watch all 6 weeks, go for it. But the idea is you do it over 6 weeks, 2 hours a week. The first hour is an individual work session where you learn some of the skills and the principles. The second hour is extremely powerful. That's your group session. And that's when you discuss the concepts. There's no disclosure of your financial situation. This is about attitudes of the heart. And it's so important to be in a group because it provides both accountability and encouragement. Now, if you go to the website, if you want to join, it's $99 a couple or an individual. And there is support if that's a hardship for you. And I would also encourage you to participate in one of the small groups that are launching. Colin and I are going to host one. If you're interested, see me after the service or call the office. And then, of course, here you are today to hear about the actual topic itself. So let's move on to the big idea. The big idea about your financial resources is we are free when we are faithful stewards. That means free from worry, free from guilt, free from anxiety, free from indecision. So, What is a faithful steward of our financial resources? Let's figure it out. The first thing, and this is the overarching concept here, if you are a faithful steward, if you are asked the question, who owns, who controls your financial resources, your answer would be, without a doubt, it all belongs to God. You are a steward. You are not an owner. That drives our priorities. That drives our decisions. Our decisions drive our direction, and our direction drives our destiny. Once you've come to terms with this, the next issue is to look carefully. What does a financial steward look like? How do you know you're a financial steward? I'm going to discuss five attributes of a financial steward. The first, you're a diligent earner. The second, you're a prudent spender. Third, you're a generous giver. Fourth, you're a wise saver. And lastly, you are a cautious debtor. So let's look at that on a schematic. Starting with a diligent earner, that's your inflow. That's what comes in the door. The next four boxes are what you do with it. How do you spend it? Do you give it away? Do you save it? Do you take on more debt? So we're going to unpack each one of these. Now, I do want to point out most of the courses. This is one of the reasons I really like Freed Up. Most financial courses skip over a diligent earner. They ignore it completely. Any thoughts why? Well, I'll tell you. The reason is they jump right to prudent spender. They spend most of the time talking about debt reduction and budgeting. Not wrong, incomplete, in my opinion. I would submit that to you. It's important that we start at the top with the inflow and get our heads right with what it means to be a diligent earner from a biblical perspective. And let's start with God's view of work. First of all, God created work prior to the fall. According to the Lord God, took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of us. In Genesis. So work's a good thing. It's also integral to being made in God's image. In John 7, John tells us that Jesus, when they accused him of working on the Sabbath, he said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. So I figure if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me." So work is a positive thing. Now, we need to think about, too, the impact we as Christians can have in the workplace. For example, we might spend 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 hours, who knows, and we can have an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe not by our mouth, but by our actions. This is an opportunity that often we can forget. That's why I love this verse in Matthew. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. I like to think of everyone in the house is everyone you come in contact with at your workplace. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, it is so critical when we think as Christians of our role at work that it's not just to earn money, it's to be a light to the world. So let's talk a little bit about the details around being a diligent earner. There's two criteria. The first, a diligent earner works as a testimony. Works as a testimony to co-workers, especially when the work environment is difficult or hostile. This is very, very critical. This is what separates us from the world. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord, not for human masters. Secondarily, work habits showcase God's grace. We know that it's not all about us. It's really about God. And so we do everything without grumbling or arguing so that we may become blameless and pure. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. We come across as joyful, diligent. We come across as responsible and reliable. We show God's grace. Uh-oh, here comes the first snake. What's the downside of not staying grounded as a diligent earner in God's word, what God says about being a diligent earner? You can drift off one of two ways. You can become dull. In other words, you see no connection to your faith and your job. You're a Christian, but not when you're at work. You're just working away. No bueno. The other option is you're driven. And unfortunately, I think in our culture, this is one of the things that really, really impacts us. You're driven. You're driven to earn. I'm driven to earn. I define my identity by my job. That is so cultural, and we have to continually fight against that. It's a very easy trap to fall into. It's a very big snake. So let's move on now to the prudent spender. This is the second attribute of a faithful steward. What does a prudent spender look like? The characteristics of a prudent spender are, first of all, they see God as the source of all good, right? And so, all they have. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So that's our mindset, is we know it's all from God. But there's more to it than that. And this, again, is absolutely essential in our culture that we get this in our hearts. We derive our identity and their value as beloved sons and daughters of God, not from our assets. That is so countercultural, and we have to fight constantly against this sense of entitlement. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is a verse we can claim. Every time we start to slip in to the sense of entitlement and identity, I am. When I was working, I used to call it my Becky businesswoman. I had my suit, I had my briefcase, and when I slipped into that, I was the role. But that's not who I am. I am a children of the King. I am a child of the King. So if you internalize, and I internalize, these two characteristics, what is the result? The result is this. We are grateful, we are humble, and we are content because we know where the good stuff comes from and we know who we are. And also, this mindset becomes, what is the next best thing, the next best thing I can use my dollars for? What do I use that next dollar for? That's what's always on our mind. It's not how can I buy this toy or that toy. It's how do I build the kingdom? That's a radical change in lifestyle. Now, one of the practical things that happens when you're a prudent spender and you internalize this and you're finding your identity in Christ is that you will practically have a lifestyle cap. And that is a concept where you determine for yourself with prayer how much you need to live on, and you stick to that. And anything beyond that, you're generous with. And what are the attributes of that? You know how much you need to live on. That means a spending plan. And you don't have a spending plan. It's like the guy that goes to the YMCA, buys a membership, puts it in his pocket, and says, I'm going to get fit. No, you actually have to take the membership out and go to the gym. Same thing. You got to have a spending plan, but you got to use it. You got to track those expenses. And another subtle but very important, you have to be patient. You got to practice delayed gratification. That's not a popular topic. I'm not really into delayed gratification. I'm not allowed in a tax store anymore. I have to wear the ankle bracelet. Because if I go into a tax store, it just speaks to me. So I don't go in a tax store. But if there is a piece of tack that I want, the approach I try and take after I have to come up with some reason why I actually need the tack, which is usually a challenge, but anyway, that's another story. Once I determine I need it, I think, okay, how long do I need to save to get that piece of tack? That's delayed gratification. That's not really supported in our culture. But as Christians, that's something that we practice. Okay, here come some more snakes. What are the risks as a prudent spender? Where can you get off in the weeds and get bitten? Again, if you're driven not by the idea that all good things come from the Lord, you can turn into an ascetic, right? You're afraid. You don't want to spend any money. You want to kind of hang on to stuff. Or when you do, you feel guilty. Well, God didn't call us to feel guilty. He called us to feel joyful about the gifts he gives his children. Or, instead of being a prudent spender, you can veer off into the hedonistic side of spending. If you got it, you spend it. And neither of those is a safe place to be. So the Bible brings us back to being a prudent spender. All right, two down. Diligent earner, prudent spender. What's next? Generous giver. This is so important, so important. We're going to take a whole week next week, and Matthew's going to address this. But I just wanted to say two things about the snakes. You can become, if you have no joy, we have no joy in the Lord, we can become grumpy about giving. And by grumpy, you're a giver, but it kills you every time you do it. The other side is you're a miser. You don't want to give anything. It all belongs to me. And those are two big snakes that, quite frankly, in our culture, are often encouraged. How many times have you heard people say, I'm not going to that church. They just want my money. But again, if you start with the concept that it's all God's, some's for us, for our enjoyment, and the rest is to bless others, then you become a generous giver on a philosophy of life that is based on God's abundance. Okay, number four, a wise saver. What constitutes the attributes of a wise saver, the fourth attribute of a faithful steward? A wise saver builds, preserves, and invests with discernment. Ooh, that sounds good. What's that mean? Probably means you're not buying stock in mining companies. Now, I don't want to get too specific because maybe somebody's a mining engineer and they're really good at investing in that. But the point is your wisdom is coming from the Lord and you're thinking about preserving and investing to build kingdom assets, not simply to make your own life better. But one of the biggest snakes in our culture is the snake of hoarding. And I, guilty, absolutely guilty. And I am drawn every time back to the parable that Jesus, who I think is a pretty good expert, has in Luke 12 about the rich fool. Now, I just have to stop here and before you get into that story, what I think is astonishing is Jesus is walking through the crowd, and a guy sees him. Can you imagine? You're walking, you see Jesus. You got one chance to ask Jesus a question. You got one chance to say something to Jesus. Are you going to be the one that says, "Hey, Jesus, make my brother divide the inheritance with me"? Would that be the one thing you'd want to say? It's just astonishing. I am so convicted by that. I'd like to think if I get one chance to ask Jesus a question, it's better than something based on greed. But it prompts Jesus to come back with the parable of the rich fool. It tells us he's already rich, right? And his land is abundant. He's blessed with crops. And he already has barns. But he's a smart dude. He says, "I'm going to build me some bigger barns." And then what's he going to do next? He's going to eat, drink, and be merry. Woohoo! Life is good. But what does God say? God says, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves," key point, "but is not rich towards God." Now we can debate this, but I will submit to you what the problem was not necessarily that he built bigger barns. I think the problem was he was not rich towards God. His entire mentality was, "It's all mine. I got some. I'm going to get more. I'm not sharing it. I'm not blessing anybody." That, I think, is the snake of hoarding. Okay. We're now to cautious debtor, the fifth and final attribute of a faithful steward. There's a lot of debate on this, but I would submit to you that in order to be truly a cautious debtor, you have to be working on the first four: diligent earner, prudent spender, generous giver, wise saver, and then cautious debtor. But let's talk a little bit about what is the profile of a cautious debtor. As I said, they're already a prudent spender, wise saver, etc. Here's the key term. They see debt as potentially dangerous, but not inherently evil. That might be a new concept for some of you. Some of you might see debt as totally negative, but I'm going to unpack that a little bit more in a moment. Also, cautious debtors don't buy into our culture of shopping for entertainment and impulse buying. And lastly, and this is again key, if you are a cautious debtor, and I am a cautious debtor, I have a realistic plan on how I'm going to retire that debt. And this, hear me on this one, that retirement is not placed on winning the lottery, getting an inheritance, getting a bonus, getting a raise, manna from heaven. It is based on an understanding when you took the debt on that you could retire it in the circumstances that you are in. Now, unexpected things happen, but too often it's easy for us to take on debt that we don't have a hope of repaying. The other point that this makes is debt, being in debt is not a steady state. You may be in debt for a season, for a purpose, for a reason. But in our culture, debt is ubiquitous. Well, of course we're in debt. Why wouldn't we be? The banks are willing to give us money. Well, because we're different. We're Christians. We do it God's way. So now we get to the most important point I want to bring up. Oops. Oh, no. I knew that would happen at least once, but gosh, we got quite a bit through it. What's happening here? Okay, not sure why it did that. I'll just speak from the heart. So there's two kinds of debt. There's efficient debt and there's inefficient debt. Any thoughts on what efficient debt is versus inefficient? What would be the most inefficient debt you could possibly have? Little piece of paper, little square. That's inefficient debt. It's usually for impulse, depreciating assets. Efficient debt is a concept I'd like to get you used to. That's the idea where you look and you say, is there a possibility that the debt could provide something of value? And by that, I want to share a story with you. As you may know, Colin and I have a microbank we started in Cuba. And we have about 40 loans that we've made. They're modest, but they're there. They're helping people. And one of the guys we met is a 25-year-old entrepreneur. He has two little kids, lives in a house with a dirt floor and outdoor plumbing. And he wanted to be a pastor. And he wanted to be a pastor in the Sierra Madre, which is one of the most impoverished areas in Cuba. But he was in a dilemma because he's also a talented entrepreneur. So, after much prayer, he decided that the way to approach this, rather than becoming a pastor, was to take on debt to be able to start a business that he could fund the pastors that walk into the Sierra Madre Mountains. And that's what Royler did. And for a guy that lives in a, that's impoverished himself, to take on a $2,500 U.S. exposure was pretty big. But he had a vision. And the actual business he started is modeled on Shopify, very similar for Cuba. But his longer-term, and he's now supporting a number of pastors, but his longer-term vision is that all the churches in Cuba will be able to advertise on that platform. And also bloggers, Christian bloggers, can share information on that platform. So there's what I would like to illustrate as a possibility of efficient debt. Now, again, I'm not saying debt's for everybody. And the perils of credit card debt are legendary. Just, this is my only arithmetic all morning. But if you borrow $1,000 and you pay the minimum payment, which is 2%, on the interest rate, which is close to 20%, that assumes you do not get behind. Any thoughts on how long that's going to take me to pay that off? 6 months?
25 years.
Well, it's going to feel like 25 years, but it's actually 9 years. But you're right. If you actually miss the minimum payment and you go into that sad state of where, you know, you're getting the penalties, very quickly it can go up to 20 years or more. So recognizing the difference between efficient and inefficient debt is quite important. And as I've shown you the last two snakes, we just discussed them about, you know, I think the worst is deadly, where you think no debt, all debt's bad, or alternatively, you're drowning in debt. And again, no judgment. A lot of us have been there. There is hope and there is help. So I talked to you about Royler. I was afraid to use these slides. I was afraid they were going to go off the rails. Let's recap. The profile of a faithful steward knows what? They know it all belongs to God. They express five attributes: a diligent earner, a prudent spender, a generous giver, a wise saver, and a cautious debtor. Now, I've drawn that continuum on there because I want to remind you, you want to stay away from the snakes at either end of the continuum, right? How do you do that? You do it on the Word of God. So I want to just turn for a moment to some practical strategies. No, I guess I don't. Not sure why it's doing that. Before I get to my last slide, I just want to go through a few. It's skipping my slide, so I'll just tell you them from my heart. Practical strategies. These come from 40 years as a consultant. First one, take the first step. It can be overwhelming when you're dealing with financial resources, and I think it's so often we don't know where to begin. So I'm suggesting to you, take the first step. Instead of thinking about, oh my gosh, I don't have a spending plan, I got to do a whole spending plan, I got to track every resource I have, blah. Whew. Do one thing. Pick one expense, a big one. For me, that would be horses. And track your expenses. Start something. Take the first step. Let's say you struggle with being a generous giver, one of the attributes we barely touched on. Go to Tim Hortons, buy 3 cards for $5, and give those away. Take the first step. The second, know your weakness and be prepared. Here's the mantra I use. When X happens, I will what? When I go to the grocery store, I end up spending way more than I expected to. So don't go to the grocery store without my list and cash. No debit cards, no credit cards. Go with cash. When it's gone, it's gone. When I fail, here's what I will do. I want to know before I fail how I'm going to deal with it. So, third thing, iterate to success. We're not looking for perfection here. We're looking for progress. So experiment, try things, make a mistake, try something else, but keep trying. It's so important. And stay the course, number 4. This is not a sprint. This is a lifetime marathon. It's not something you're going to do and fix and put away. Every year you'll get better at it, and I'll get better as I continue to work on it. And last, and this is very important, develop a network of support, both for encouragement and for accountability. Now, one network of support that you could consider is that you would join one of the small groups that are actually going to go through the freed up curriculum. But if that's not available to you, don't put the tools down. Find a mentor, find somebody to be a partner, and work through your own financial journey. So in closing, I hope I've laid out what a faithful steward is for you, the criteria. It's all based on biblical principles. And there are some practical things that I've shown you. But at the end of the day, I want you to know that we can be free with our resources because we are free indeed. The Son has set us free. And this verse has been so critical for me in my own financial struggles. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. That's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And love. That's the love that the Father sent his Son to die for us. And finally, self-control. Self-discipline. That's what Jesus had. Jesus set his mind on the cross and he walked to it. So anytime you are getting discouraged about your financial situation and your ability to manage it, claim this verse. Pray it over you. Pray it over your partner. Pray it over your family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which provides guidance as we navigate our finances in a world of entitlement and greed. Help us to be faithful stewards of the incredible resources that you have given us. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.